Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. We're going to read one verse this morning, verse 11. And as our custom is, when we read one verse, I'll read aloud the first time through, you silently, and then we'll read together in unison the second time through. That's John chapter 15, verse 11. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. John chapter 15 and then verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Let's read it together now. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the encouragement it can be, the conviction it can be. Just thank you for it. God, the older I get, the more I appreciate and love you so much for giving us the Word of God. Now, Father, as our pastor comes and preaches to us from your book, God, help us to hear what you want us to hear today. Help us to have ears that hear this morning. God, please work in our lives and our hearts. For this to be accomplished, we need you to anoint our pastor. Use him, empower him with thy Holy Spirit. And God, if there be someone in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior for the forgiveness of their sin, I pray they'd settle that before they leave this room this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I don't know if you heard that, but right before Sunday school, somebody's cell phone went off. And they are now being stoned to death on the playground out here. And so if your cell phone goes off, they still have enough rocks to cover you too. So help us make sure it is turned off or to vibrate. That will help us tremendously. And please listen very carefully. The subject this morning, in light of what's been taking place in our church this last few weeks, may seem a bit inappropriate. In these last week or 10 days, four of our church families have been touched by death. Yesterday, we had a packed out funeral service for Israel Patterson, 30-year-old young husband and father. And we couldn't, I don't know if we could have got anybody else in this room. This morning, our brother Myers' mom, Betty Myers, went to heaven. Feliciano's had a death in their family, brother Tom Allen and his. So, Pastor, why do you want to preach on joy at a time like this? Because you see, I don't think we understand what real joy is. We think, listen now, we think joy is about laughter and all those sorts of things. I frankly don't know how you cannot have joy and not get a smile on your face or experience some degree of happiness. But there was joy in a funeral service yesterday while in the midst of tears. See, our joy is not like the world's idea. It's like the world's idea of success. We have a different definition for that according to the Bible. We have a different definition for joy that comes from the Bible. There in John 15, 11, Jesus talked about having our joy in our lives that would come from Him. Well, look at the verse again, please. John 15 and verse 11. Here Jesus says this. These things have I spoken unto you. Now notice the statement. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now look, it's a very simple process. His joy in us, then His joy filling us, the Bible says. That's what the word full means. It means to refill. Gets depleted, it's refilled. It gets depleted, it's refilled. It gets depleted, it gets refilled. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be refilled. Does that mean we laugh all the time? We have nothing but happiness in every moment of our life. How can that possibly be what joy is in the midst of people's sorrow and loss? You know, I was thinking about it this morning, brother. Myers was leading singing in my Sunday school class. His mother went to heaven this morning, a little after 6 o'clock. Lonnie's wife was in the nursery fulfilling her obligations and responsibilities today. Did you know? Could you tell? When you get bad news, is there still joy? Listen, please. Is it possible in a time of sorrow and loss to still have joy? I don't see any limitations or specifications on that statement Jesus made in verse 11. That His joy would remain in us and our joy would be full until you get bad news. Until your heart is broken. There are no limitations here. Now look at me, friend, look at me. I don't care what they say about Christianity on this planet today. No one understands what real joy is but a child of God. They can't give that to you. We got a world that's crazy today for laughter. And they'll laugh at anything and everything you could possibly imagine, and most of it shouldn't be laughed at anyway. So is that possible? Is it possible while going through a trial, the Bible calls it of great afflictions, is it possible to still have joy? See, if we understand what real joy is, where it comes from, how you obtain this joy that Jesus said, that my joy might remain in you, and then that your joy might be full. If we understand that today, we'll understand something better than just laughter at all points and times. There used to be a man came to our church that laughed at all the wrong times. You remember him? He called it holy laughter. Some of these churches today, they practice holy laughter. And they think it's the Holy Spirit giving them unexplained joy at times. And that's what he told me. I would make a statement like this. And then his mother died. And he'd go, ha, 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 ha. I mean, the worst possible time. Well, he was a visitor, so I gave him a couple of shots at it. And then finally I said, partner, could you not do that? He said, no, that's just holy laughter. I said, no, that's stupid laughter. You're laughing at the wrong time. We talk about someone's sorrow and you break out in laughter. That's not, the Holy Spirit couldn't obviously lead you to do something that inappropriate and that foolish. He's not with us anymore. Anyway, the point is, and we really don't miss his holy laughter, to be honest with you. But the point is, I mean, I believe it. I believe that the God of heaven gives us joy that has no boundaries or limitations. Now listen to me, and that can be refilled, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now there's a conditional statement in that might be full, and we'll talk to you about what those conditions are this morning. But I assure you today, if we find out what real joy is, we'll find out not only how to have it, how to know it, but how to see it refilled in the greatest trials and valleys of our lives. Because it's Jesus' joy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Not only did Jesus have joy looking toward the cross and what it meant. And now, hear me now, and he knew everything he faced coming to that time of the cross. All the Bible prophecies, how he would be smitten more, visage marred more than any man, despised and rejected him. He knew all of that. He knew it meant they'd rip the beard from his face and spit upon him and strip him naked and beat him like an animal and hang him in public shame. He knew he faced all that. And the Bible said who for the joy that was set before him, he could look toward the cross and still have joy knowing he would bear the sins of all mankind on that cross. He had joy on the cross. Psalm chapter 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? One of the statements that Jesus made on the cross. That's a psalm. He didn't just quote it, he sang it. He had joy enough to sing while paying for man's sin. Your sin and mine. He had joy looking to the cross. He had joy at the cross. He had joy on the cross. And oh yes, he had joy in giving his life for our sin. That's what Jesus said in John 15:11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Okay, let's understand what real joy is, first of all. Let's define it. Joy, according to the Bible, is a settled peace that everything is going to be okay. As a boy growing up in a drunkard's home, I used to have to use, one of the reasons I have such an active imagination is I used to have to use my imagination to escape the conditions I lived in as a boy. And in the midst of the horror of living in a drunkard's home where people beat on each other and us and everybody else, I would find in the quiet darkness of my room a way to escape that by thinking, but tomorrow maybe it'll be better. But tomorrow, maybe they'll just go to sleep tonight. They'll get so drunk, they'll just fall asleep tonight, and I will get some peace and rest. You know, 5-6-year-old kids shouldn't have to think like that. But I sort of convinced myself, well, maybe it will just get better. And that's how I dealt with it day by day in my life. Did you know that the definition for joy is not far from that? But it's not convincing yourself things will get better. It's this confident assurance that everything is going to be okay. Now, you can manufacture that if you like, but I assure you there'll come a time when manufactured joy will not work. Jesus said that my joy might remain in you. He promised to give us His joy, a settled peace and assurance that everything is going to be okay. It's a calm delight in our lives. We're even standing at a graveside and looking at a coffin. There can still be joy. When you sit at the doctor's office and he gives you the news and it shocks you, yet as you get God's grace about this thing, there can still be joy. Now that's what real joy is. A calm assurance, a certainty that comes from knowing that everything is going to be all right. So I'd like to know where to get that, Pastor Johnson. I'm glad you asked. You know what real joy is? Listen now, it's a result of closeness to God. Psalm 16 and verse 11. I'll ask you if you would not to turn to scriptures unless you can turn quickly, but Psalm 16, 11 makes this simple statement. In thy presence is fullness of joy. The psalmist knew what that meant. Entering into God's presence and being in the presence of God, he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. To get his joy, you have to get close to God. It's as simple as that. Closeness to God produces fullness of joy. Could you imagine today, dear people, what the ears and the eyes of Almighty God has to listen to and see, who can see and listen to everything that goes on in this planet? What we know that causes us some sorrow and difficulties is limited to our little experience. God has to touch every human life on this planet, since He is omnipresent. And God has to listen to Him. And the Bible says if you get closer to the one who knows it all and knows everything, the closer you get to Him, the more you can find the fullness of joy in your life that comes from Him. Now that means a couple of things. Closeness to God means fellowship with God. To have fellowship with God, you have to have salvation. You do not enter into His presence on your own. You enter into the presence of God by permission, and that permission goes through the cross of Christ, His shed blood, and salvation. Jesus said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. John 14, 6, the Lord Himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Listen, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You do not enter into fellowship in the presence of God without biblical salvation. You have to be saved to enter God's presence. That salvation is a free gift paid for by the bloody death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again 3 days later and paid for that gift of eternal life. You must receive it by faith. And when you do, you have presence of God in your life. You can enter into fellowship with Him. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Well, I've been going through some tough times in my life, Pastor Johnson. I've just been trying to work out this thing about where my happiness comes from. That's your problem. You're trying to work it out instead of walk into the presence of the one who will give you joy that will remain in you and joy that will be full. But not only is it fellowship, it's that close relationship that comes once you receive Christ as your Savior. And then you get real close to God and you stay as close to Him as you possibly can. Remember when you were a kid and you had a nightmare and you were scared to death? Remember how you thought, if I could just go get in bed with my parents, they couldn't get me in there. Remember times I have, one of the curses of a highly active imagination is very, very vivid dreams. I mean, dreams where you wake up tired dreams. And I had a nightmare one night and I woke and I was sure there was a monster in the closet. I was sure of it. And I looked over on a full moon night and the closet door was partly open. And the longer I lay there, and then the wind started to blow and a branch outside the tree scraped the window. And I saw the hand of that thing come around the closet door to eat me. I knew it was over. It was just a matter of time until I'd be disemboweled and eaten by that monster in the closet, which was actually my brother's old tennis shoes. But I knew I'd had it. And I thought, if I could just get up and go get in bed with my dad, I know I'd be all right. See, some of us, we have access through the relationship of salvation, but we really don't access the fellowship of salvation in our lives by the fact that we get so far from God and then we wonder why there's no joy. Don't you understand? The further you get from Him in your life, the further you get from the source of joy that you need to have. Yeah, but if that means I have to be right with God. Yes, you do, but it's worth it. I assure you, it's worth it. Whatever you think sin is affording you that can't be given up so you can get closer to God, I assure you that is costing you more than you realize. We think of this thing about sin, about, well, if I don't get to do this, then I have to give up that. I'll tell you what you give up. You give up your lack of joy in life. And you can get so close to God that the warmth of His presence settles the things of your heart and your life. Real joy. It's a result of closeness with God. You know what real joy is? It's the result of our condition, not our circumstances. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance and patience and godliness. The product of the Holy Spirit's controlling my life is that He gives me joy. Fruit of the Spirit. See, here's what we do. We make joy a goal in life. Well, today, I just want to do something that's fun. And there's nothing wrong with that, to a degree. And if I do something that's fun today, then I will be happy. Well, you may be happy as long as it lasts, but eventually it is over. Like all you folks in cool April nights, you line the streets to watch the cars go by. One of the folks was telling me today they took the grandson. He was enamored with the dog that was on the sidewalk. Tens of thousands of dollars worth of metal going by, and all he could talk about was the dog. That had nothing to do with the parade. And we ooh and awe the cars, and for a minute there's some joy. And then when the parade's over, what happens? You got to fight all those idiots to go get in your car, to try and drive home, while someone tries to run you over, and the joy's over. Huh. It's like sitting down to your favorite meal. Think of your favorite meal for a moment. I'll never get you back, but just think of it anyway. And there it is. And it's on the table. And you sit down. Say, what's your favorite meal, Pastor Johnson? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you sit down and you start to eat that meal. But you know eventually you're going to get full at some point. And the joy of that will be gone. Because, listen to me, every joy in this life is tainted with some degree of finality and sorrow. The best moment in your life is just that. It's a moment. And as good as it gets, well, it can't get any better than this. Well, first of all, it can. But secondly, it won't last long. And then it's gone. Well, I was having such a good day, and then this happened. No, that's circumstances, condition. Your spiritual condition is where real joy comes from. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness. If you walk with God, my friend, the Holy Spirit will manifest in you the product of His control. And that's joy. That's your spiritual condition, not your circumstances. You take that hymn book we sing from on Sundays. Probably 80% of these hymns were written in a time of heartache and sorrow for these hymn writers. We were going through some incredible difficulties in their life, but they found that when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Spafford's great hymn. It's not about your circumstances, it's about your spiritual condition. So when I weep, that means I'm not right with God. Didn't say that. I said even in weeping, there's joy. Joy endureth for a night. The Bible said weeping endureth for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Don't you understand, Christian? Look at me, friend. You and I got to stop playing around with this thing about being Christians and living like a child of God. I'm not trying to, I did not say try to live like a Christian to be a Christian. You get saved, that makes you a Christian. Fooling around with your life like you can live it the way you want and then wonder why you have no source of joy in your life. You have separated yourself. God didn't turn around and walk off, you moved. Don't you understand, person, dear friend, don't you understand our joy comes from our closeness to God and our condition before God. I'm always amazed. Any given Sunday at Shasta Baptist Church, people who walk through these doors, who I've walked valleys with them that week, and I think to myself, how did they get to church today? Many of them, you sat beside them, talked to them, they shook your hand, welcomed you and greeted you in church, and you had no idea their heart was crushed out and broken. You say, well, that's because they put on a face, Pastor Johnson. No, they walk with God and He gave them grace. And grace gave them joy. Because it's your spiritual condition, not the life circumstances. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus had joy facing the cross. He had joy on the cross. I want you now to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 12. You know what real joy is? It's closeness to God. It's your condition, not your circumstances. And last thing is this, James chapter 1, please. Book of James, chapter 1 this morning. And I want you to look simply there, please, at verse 2. Book of James, chapter 1, please, right after the book of Hebrews. Book of James, chapter 1, and verse 2, please. I want to take a moment. I want you to find that. I want you to look at it or dial it in your iPad or whatever it is you're doing there, electronically speaking. Or change channels, whatever it is you're doing there with your electronic device. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at this statement. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The temptations here are the temptations of testing, not sin. But wait a minute. He said, count it all joy. You know what real joy is? Real joy is counting things correctly. Because that's what counting means. So I wonder what that word for counting means, Pastor Johnson. Your King James Bible will help you understand what that word means. It means counting. Best commentary on the Bible is the King James Bible. Count. Can you count? Our two-year-old grandson, Joel, is being taught how to count. One, two, three. Now, normally what he does is, and we'll say, okay, here's a... We're reading a little book to him, and there's three things. Let's count them, Joel. Okay, ready? I'll say one, he'll say two. I'll say three, he'll say four. I said, no, start with one. Okay, ready? One, I'll say one, he'll say two, I'll say three. He hasn't got the one, two, three thing. He's getting it, but it's not quite there yet. He's only two, but he's got a job with the government right off the bat, I guarantee you that. They dead sure don't know how to count. Not all government workers, by the way. But anyway, got Nancy where we're going to burn the IRS down the millennium. But anyway, the point is, to count. It's the old story. The young man leaves the farm, simple parents, mom and dad, you know, every day, hardworking farmers. Goes off to college, comes back home, sitting down to the dinner, first dinner after he's been to college a year. His mom brings out two beautifully roasted chickens and places them on the table. And he said, "Hey, mom and dad, you know what I learned in college? I learned there are not two chickens there. There are actually three chickens on that plate." He said, "It's the way they taught me about mathematics. So you see, that looks like there's two chickens, mom and dad, but there are actually three chickens on that plate, according to new math." His dad said, "Really?" He took a fork, put one chicken on his plate, took a fork, put the other chicken on his wife's plate. He said, "Son, you eat that third chicken." You know where real joy comes from? Counting things correctly. It means adding things up like you should. Now listen, can you, when you face something in life, can you count it all correctly when you look back in your past? So trouble now, but that's the way it's been since your birth to that moment, right? Nothing but trouble your entire life. All trouble, all sorrow, all difficulty, never a moment of joy or happiness, never any blessings, never any good things in life. When upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, just keep thinking all is lost. You won't have any blessings to count. You couldn't even name them one by one, and you'll be surprised how quickly you are undone. That's not how we sing that song, you know. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord have done. Sat right there, that little mother and those little children. Today's after the funeral's over. You know how that is when funeral services are over. Everybody goes back to their homes and you get on with your life. She still doesn't have a husband. Those little babies don't have a father. You think sitting here at the funeral yesterday was nothing but sorrow, loss, and grief because of everything that was terrible and happened in their lives? Or could she think back to what a great husband God had given her and a wonderful father for her children? See, if you count it all joy, if you count it right, that's where you're going to find real joy. Some of you, you're so possessed with your situation and circumstances in your life, you can't look back and find any reason for joy of what God's done in your life in the past. Has He blessed you with anything ever, just one time? Has He not given you the unspeakable gift of salvation? Do you not have the certainty of heaven? Could you not sit and just start counting things up in your life? Well, Pastor, you talk about living your life in a home, a drunkard's home. Yeah, but I didn't live there my entire life. Eventually, I had godly grandparents came and took me out of that home, gave us a real home. I still remember the first night we went to my grandparents' house. The night before, I heard my mother and drunk stepfather fighting and beating on each other. The next night, we were laying in clean sheets in the room in my grandparents' house to live there. And my older brother Jack and I turned to him in the middle of the night. I said, "Can you believe it, bud?" I said, "Can you believe it? We get to live here." And then I laid there in the stillness of the night, and this is what I heard. Nobody beating on anybody. No cursing, no swearing. No heavy footprints coming down the hallway to our room. Yeah, it wasn't pleasant living in a drunkard's home, but I didn't live my whole life there. Live with godly people for a while who taught me things I still live by every day in my life. Can you count it all joy? Hear me now. Can you count it? It means counting correctly. It means you count back. But it also means counting in the presence. In the present. Even in the moment. Even in the greatest difficulty. If the doctor tells you that you have a terminal disease and that you're going to die, what does that in reality mean to the child of God? I went to the hospital room and Dr. Martinez here in our church asked me to visit one of our ladies that was also one of his patients. He said, I just had to tell her today, Pastor, she's got a disease and we can't fix that and she's going to pass. And she's a little upset. Could you talk to her, preacher? I said, sure. And I went to talk with her a minute. And I said, yeah, well, the doc's kind of giving you some troublesome news today. And she says, yes, Pastor. She says, it doesn't look good. They say that I'll probably pass away very shortly. I said, I understand how troublesome that would be. Look at me, look at me. I don't care who you are. I don't care how great your faith is. The thought of imminent death has to put some degree of concern in a person's soul. I don't care who you are. I don't care how great your faith is. Everybody that brags about how they like to die is a healthy person. And I said, well, Myrtle, let's talk about it for a moment. I said, suppose somebody walked in your room, handed you a ticket for a first-class flight to Hawaii. And you were going to go there for 6 months, all expenses paid, five-star hotel, with hot and cold running pineapple. I said, Myrtle, would you be upset by that? She said, well, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. I said, okay. Doc was in here a little bit ago, and he said, you're going to heaven. I said, let's think about it like that. You're going to leave this life and step across, just like that, to the next life, into heaven forever, in eternity, in a healthy, strong body. I said, I know it's troublesome to think of the parting of this life. Let's think about the journey in the next one, shall we? Even in the present, can you count it up? Can you? And then, of course, for the future. But what does uncertainty in life mean? When you look ahead in your life and you say, there's a lot of uncertainties in my life, Pastor Johnson, okay, then if we have counted it all joy in the past and seen the hand and blessing of God, we've counted it all joy in the present and seen the hand and the working of God, what do we look at when we look ahead of us then? God's not going to be sufficient for the next day. He was okay for yesterday, probably all right for today, but boy, tomorrow there's not enough God to look. There's not enough God to handle this. Listen to me. There's not enough God for you to count it up and look ahead and say, can God get us through this? Can He? Can God provide a table in the wilderness for His children? Did He not do that? Well, of course He can. Can God keep taking care of us? Can He provide our needs? Can He roof over our heads? Can He put clothes on our backs? Can He put food in our mouths? Can He provide us with sufficiency? Is there God in heaven big enough, bigger than all that we face? See, if you count it right, there's where real joy is. Jesus said that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Because life will deplete the supply, won't it? But my supply of joy may run out. His does not. He'll refill it again. And He'll deplete that supply and He'll fill it again. And He'll deplete that supply and He'll fill it again. First time we ever took our kids to an ATM to get out some money, our money, not theirs. And they saw that, and I put the card in there, and I pushed the little PIN number, pushed another button, boop, money came out. They're little guys. They just started having ATMs. They're amazed. A couple of days later, they said, Daddy, can we go so-and-so? I said, well, I don't have the money for that right now. I said, well, just go to the machine and get it out. I said, well, I wish it worked like that. Believe me, I'd be there every day getting money out of that machine. It doesn't work like that. You have to put something in to get something out. And I'm sorry, but it isn't just push a button and money comes out. Their first lesson in economics. And when our supply depletes, we get close to Him. We just work at our spiritual condition. We count it right. And He refills the cup. And then life will deplete it. We get close to Him. We work on our spiritual condition. We count it all right. And He refills the cup. And you won't go through life laughing all the time, but I assure you this, you'll have a joy that stays full because you got it from the right person and the right source. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.